Okay, welcome once again. We're going to carry on in the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph that we've been studying. And last time we saw that Joseph's dad, Jacob, was a broken man, but in a good way. Time, circumstances, Joseph's actions, and the hand of God had all really combined to apply pressure upon this aging saint, causing him to relent and allow his beloved son Benjamin to go back down to Egypt with his brothers. Jacob died to his own will, saying, "If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." And he called on God Almighty to have compassion in the sight of this ruler down in Egypt. It was actually a very beautiful scene. So that's where we left it, and the brothers are now ready to make this journey back down to Egypt for the second time. What will they experience when they get there? They don't know. I mean, they found this leader of Egypt to be quite unpredictable last time. What's going to happen this time? So in this lesson, we're going to really focus on the following. Firstly, Joseph's response. What does Joseph's blessing of his brothers say to us as believers today? We're going to look at Joseph's home. In what ways does this picture heaven? And we'll look at Joseph's test. What was he trying to achieve? And why does God test believers today? And finally, we're going to look at Judah's speech. Why would one speech cause Joseph to break down? And how do Judah's actions picture the Lord Jesus Christ? So we're going to be in the second half of chapters 43 and then chapter 44 today. So there's plenty to do. So we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 43 verse 15 through to 18. It says this: "So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. And they hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin was with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon.' And the man did as Joseph told him, and he took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house, and they thought, 'We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys.'" So arriving in Egypt after a speedy trip, you can see that the brothers' anxiety levels are very soon increased. I mean, upon arrival, they are personally invited and escorted into Joseph's own house. Okay, they would have thought, what does this mean? I mean, what is going on here? You know, is it because we got home and all our money was in our sacks? It's fair to say that fear is rising fast. Why does he personally want to see us in his own residence? I mean, last time we was supposed spies, and now are we to believe that we are pampered guests? Oh, I don't like it. This doesn't bode well. So with a pricked conscience, they fear the worst. In fact, they're even worried about their donkeys. "Attack us, overpower us, enslave us if you must, but you mess with our donkeys, that's it, buddy. That's the last straw. You've crossed the line." So let's carry on and see how this plays out. Verse 19, "So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. 'Please, sir,' they said, 'we came down here at first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. And we don't know who put our silver in our sacks.' 'It's all right,' he said. 'Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And the steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. And they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. And when Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts that they brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. All right, so how nervous were these men? So nervous that they only made it to the entrance of his house before they had given their side of the story concerning the money in their sacks. And though fearful of how they were going to be treated, yet they actually experienced the exact opposite. Their feet were washed, Simeon is released and brought to them, a great feast is laid before them, and most important of all, their donkeys are fine and getting some TLC. Now, all of this is actually very instructive for the believer, because when we come to God, we come in the fear of the Lord, and yet we find in return the most amazing grace. We are washed, blessed, given a feast of riches. In the language of the New Testament, it says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? So let's just quickly look at these brothers of Joseph, how they were treated, what they were told, and just how it relates to the Christian life. So first of all, they were met with the man saying, "Peace be with you." And through God's grace, we have that peace with God and the peace of God as we go through this life. And then they were told, "Do not be afraid." This phrase is actually stated 365 times in the Bible, once for each day of the year. And it's something that Jesus would say to believers today. And he said it so much in his earthly ministry, "Do not be afraid." And then they were told, "Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks." And God has given the believer all treasures in Christ Jesus, as Colossians 2:3 tells us. And then it says that they brought out Simeon to them. And we know that the captives are set free in Christ Jesus. And then we read, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and he gave them water and washed their feet. And believers are washed with salvation and with the word of God. And it says, and he gave their donkeys feed, and God's grace continues to give us provision for our journey through this life. And he gave them a seat at his table where they could eat bread with Joseph. That's probably the most amazing grace of all, that we could sit at the Lord's table in fellowship and be with him. And that's what he wants. There's also a picture for believers in Joseph's home and the attitude that he expressed and how it just gives us a little glimpse of heaven. Because first of all, Joseph had gone before them and made preparation in advance. And in like manner, Jesus has gone and he has prepared a place for believers. And though the whole world was under the famine at this time in Genesis, there was an abundance of provision at Joseph's home. And it's the same picture. This world is under the curse, and yet all good things await God's sons and daughters in heaven. The trials of this world will be all over once we reach Jesus' home. And though the brothers were initially anxious, really not knowing what to expect, they found that it was a place of peace, blessing, and abundance. You know, they received a rich welcome. And so all believers should rejoice, and they will rejoice, if their names are recorded in heaven. I don't know about you, but I am well ready for a place where righteousness and peace dwells. Well, ready. And so back to the story, what was the brothers' response to this kindness that they received? Well, they presented their little gifts to Joseph and they bowed before him. It makes you wonder, you know, what are the little pistachios and almonds that we try to give to the Lord? And do you think Joseph wanted or needed them? And does the Lord? I would say not. There is nothing that we can give the Lord for his incredible grace, but we can and should give ourselves as a response to his grace. So what is left to do? Only as Joseph's brothers did when Joseph appeared, and that is to fall down at his feet in honor and worship. And we should do that today, and believe me, all believers will certainly be doing that when we come into his home. And again, what was it that Joseph really wanted from his brothers? Pistachios? Well, okay, maybe one or two. True, they are good. But what he really wanted was their hearts, and he wanted their fellowship once again. And the Lord wants your heart. And yet, in terms of this story, these brothers still needed to be tested. And Joseph had one such test in mind. So let's carry on with the story in verse 27 through to 34. And he asked them how they were. And they said, how? And then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? And they replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed low to pay him honor. And as he looked about and he saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. And deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and he looked for a place to weep. And he went into his private room and he wept there. And he had washed his face, he came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. And they served him by himself, and the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. And the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest. And they looked at each other in astonishment. And when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. And so they feasted and drank freely with him. So first of all, just note the raw emotion from Joseph. I mean, he loved his brothers, but especially his full brother, Benjamin. He hadn't seen him or his father for 22 long years. He had just been longing for this moment, thinking about it, probably daily. And though Joseph was the ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh, he had a tender heart of love for his brothers, despite what they did to him. He just wants to bless them and fellowship with them, and yet they still didn't recognize him. And again, like we've been saying, this again points to Jesus' heart and love for his fellow Jews. I mean, he is the King of Kings, yet he has this incredible love and grace towards all sinners, any sinners that turn to him. And while the Jews especially don't recognize him yet, they will. Now, we read that Joseph didn't eat with the Egyptians, but nor did he eat with his Jewish brothers. You would kind of think that this would get the brothers wondering why that is. You know, why is he not eating with the Egyptians? And he's not eating with us. Who is this leader? Surely this got them thinking. And yet what seems obvious to us, especially because we know the story, doesn't even seem to come into the mind of Joseph's brothers. He just couldn't, they couldn't see who this ruler of Egypt is. And it's the same with Jesus. You know, what is obvious to those that know him and know the prophecies is actually kept from those, especially of his Jewish brothers who have experienced a hardening in part. And yet, as mentioned, while Jesus' Jewish brothers and sisters are for the most part blind to who their Messiah actually is, that revealing, like that of Joseph to his brothers, is not far away. Now, Joseph does two interesting things that we read in this passage. First of all, he seats the brothers in order of their age. Okay, talk about freak them out. You can imagine what they're thinking. What? He's placed us in order of our age. I mean, how does he know this? And what else does he know about us? I don't know if you've thought about the odds that he just got this right by chance, but we can certainly know the odds. If 11 brothers are placed in order of their age through a random selection, that's 11 factorial, or 1 in 39,916,800. And even if you could say that, well, he knew that Benjamin was the youngest, then it's still 10 factorial to get them seated in the order of their age just randomly. And that's 1 in 3,628,800. So either way, you can't get that pick right by chance. So it just says that these men, these brothers, looked at each other in astonishment. And you can imagine Joseph quietly watching and inwardly laughing as he sees their astonished faces. Joseph is so messing with them. It's kind of hilarious. But there's a spiritual point here as well, because Jesus knows us all perfectly. Nothing surprises him, for he knows all. That's why he just requires our honesty. And this passage also points to how humanity was astonished with Jesus. Several times in the Gospels, we read that they just marveled at him, at what he said, at what he did, at his knowledge, his wisdom. They were just astonished at this one. Now, the second really interesting thing that Joseph does here is that he gives Benjamin five times as much food as the others. And again, I can't help but see Joseph quietly chuckling at this. But again, there is a far more serious point to it, because he was looking, how would the brothers react when the now favoured son is treated better than they are? Joseph wants to know, would they react as they did with him? Were these the same brothers that hated him because he was favoured? Or had they learnt to be content in their own position and not let jealousy rule in their hearts? This would be the first test concerning Benjamin, but another more difficult test involving Benjamin was coming. And in like manner, God tests us. And as Adrian Rogers writes, God does not flunk any of his children. He just re-enrolls them. So this final test was now coming, and we're going to read about that in chapter 44. So I'm going to read quite a few verses, 1 to 12. It says, "Now Joseph gave instructions to the steward of the house, 'Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain.' And he did as Joseph said. And as morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. And they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, 'Go after these men at once. And when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done.' And when he caught up with them, he repeated those words to them. But they said to him, "Why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves." "Very well then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave, and the rest of you will be free from blame." And each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So the brothers headed off in great spirits. They had full bellies, full sacks, and full of hope, as they just can't believe how well the second trip has gone. But they didn't know that another test was not far away. So as I said earlier, Joseph had previously tested them by favouring Benjamin and giving him 5 times as much food as everyone else. How would they react when they saw this other favoured son of Joseph being treated better than they? Well, they passed that test. But how would they go when the same son is found to have done something supposedly wrong? Would they stand with him or abandon him? And so as Joseph Stewart catches up with them and accuses them of theft of Joseph's special cup, you can imagine how their hearts would have sunk once again. Imagine how they were feeling as they go from the firstborn Reuben right the way down one by one to the youngest Benjamin, and each sack is slowly opened and explored. You know, the order of the oldest to the youngest is arranged to be packed with drama as they search from person to person. And the brothers are probably thinking, "Oh, don't be in my sack, don't be in my sack." But also, please don't be in Benjamin's sack. Because they remember their father Jacob's heart for Benjamin and how they promised to look after him. And all of them would have been thinking, "Oh, please do not be in Benjamin's sack." And so they searched through 10 sacks without incident. But their hearts would have hit the floor on the 11th when it was found in Benjamin's sack. And then in verse 13 it says this, "At this they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, 'What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my Lord?' Judah replied, 'What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who is found to have had the cup.' But Joseph said, 'Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have had the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace.'" So it's now the turn of the brothers to tear their clothes, just as Jacob, their father, had done previously when informed through this brother, the brother's lie, that Joseph had died. But the test and the pressure is on. I mean, they had previously been willing to betray Joseph and sell him into slavery and then maintain a lie about it for 20 plus years. And they even repeated the lie many times to their own father. So had they now changed? Had they learned? What is their response now? And remember, this is all planned by Joseph as he is testing their hearts. They hated the first son of Rachel, Joseph himself. Would they now show compassion for her second son? Would they stand by or abandon Benjamin? This is the huge test that Joseph is placing on them. Now, if we were going to apply these words, it's actually important to remember that God also tests his people. You know, if we're going to do a very quick overview, right from creation in the garden itself, God placed both the tree of life and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve had free will, but the test was on, which would they choose? Well, we know the answer to that. And then the father of faith, Abraham, we read in Genesis 22, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him in Moriah as a burnt offering.'" So the father of the faith, Abraham, was tested. The children of Israel, while they're in the wilderness, were tested many times. Deuteronomy 8 says this, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, and how he led you all these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." We also read in Deuteronomy that we are tested through actual false prophets and false teachers. Deuteronomy 13 says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, and he says, 'Let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And Jesus, we know, was tested in all things. It says in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Christians in this life are tested for a purpose. Peter tells us that, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And the fire, even when we get before the bema seat of Christ, it says the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work to see if that which we have done as Christians was based upon this firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And we know at the end of this age, the whole world will be tested. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing." So this is for the world, not for the church. "That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So you'll note that this final test of the world goes back really to the first test, with just two options, two trees, life or good and evil, Christ or Antichrist, God or Satan. There will only be two options in the tribulation. So today is the day that we choose whom we shall serve. All right, as we go back to our story, you'll note that Judah said that God has found out their sin. This is plural. That is, he's not just talking about Benjamin's supposed theft, but he's also talking about their sin. God has found out our sin. He's saying that Benjamin wasn't the only one guilty here, but God has exposed them as well. They were finally acknowledging their sin in their treatment of Joseph. The Bible says in Amos, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." And that is the test here. These brothers had lived like this for 20 years. They had lived a lie. They hadn't grieved for what they did in their affliction of Joseph. But no more, it seems. They were now acknowledging that God had found out their sin, and there was a sense of grief for the affliction that they had done to Joseph. All right, let's have a look at verse 18. It says, "Then Judah went up to him and he said, 'Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, "Do you have a father or a brother?" And we answered, "We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me so that I can see him for myself." And we said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die." But you told your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again." And when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. And then our father said, "Go back and buy a little more food." But we said, "We cannot go down. Only if the youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." And your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, 'He has surely been torn to pieces,' and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's, sees that the boy is not there, he will die. And your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. And your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, 'If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father.'" That is a remarkable speech by Judah. I mean, Judah, though innocent in this case, was willing to take the place of Benjamin. He not only cares for Benjamin, he cares for his father. And the contrast in how they dealt with Joseph and their father Jacob 22 years earlier couldn't be greater. Here, Judah, speaking on behalf of his brothers, is willing to become a slave for life so that Benjamin can go free. It really is a remarkable and beautiful speech. But with all things, there is an even greater picture in this. Because Judah said, "Your servant will become surety or a guarantee for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, let me bear the blame before my father forever.'" This word surety in Hebrew is arab, and it's a verb meaning to exchange or take as a pledge, to give as a pledge. This word denotes the action of giving a pledge or a guarantee. And Reuben had actually earlier tried to give the surety that actually went down like a lead balloon. It wasn't God's plan for him to do that. It must be Judah that would offer himself, for it's from Judah that the one who gave the surety for all humanity would come. And that's Jesus. J. Vernon McGee writes this. He says, again, Judah is the spokesman for the group, and any one of them would have offered himself. Joseph tests his brothers, and they all pass the test. Rather than to see Benjamin go into slavery, they are willing to take his place. And he writes, my friend, later on in history, there came one in the line of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who bore the penalty for the guilty. And God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ took the place of the guilty. And this is just as the prophets had said about Jesus, right? Isaiah 53, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And all of us are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You'll note also in this speech that Judah explains to Joseph that it's all based on an agreement that he made with his father beforehand, that he would guarantee Benjamin's safety. And again, this is an incredible pointer, a wonderful pointer to the agreement, even before the foundation of the world, that Jesus had with the Father, that he would be the surety, the guarantee for mankind. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So, as we conclude, we've kind of reached this pivotal point in the story. Joseph has set his test, the brothers have responded, and now how would Joseph himself respond? That's going to be the focus of the next study, but spoiler alert, the speech of Judas and his willingness to lay down his own life for Benjamin will deeply impact Joseph. In fact, he won't be able to control himself or play this little game any longer. But during this lesson, this study, we've seen other things for our own lives as well. We've seen how the blessing of Joseph upon his brothers, even though they didn't deserve it, speaks of the incredible grace of God upon all those that come to him. And we've seen that Joseph's home, with all its peace and provision, gives us a great reminder of the place that Jesus has prepared for those that love him, a place totally separated from all the trials of this life, all the unrighteousness of this life. And we've seen both the types and the purpose of the test in this life for believers. Like Joseph testing his brothers, we've seen that God tests us, but his tests are for our good. And finally, we've seen that the story in the life of Joseph and his brothers is but a small picture of a greater story that's currently playing out on the world scene. And that is the prophetic picture, where the trials and the tests of our day are working upon the hearts of Jesus' Jewish brethren, leading to the day when they will finally acknowledge their guilt and recognize Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah, their King. So God's word is amazing. It really is. So many layers. And it's incredible that such a rich story from nearly 4,000 years ago would be so relevant to us today and speak to events happening in our world today. But that's God. He declares the end from the beginning, and he has loaded Genesis, the book of beginnings, with so many pictures of the end. So may God bless you. We're going to carry this on next time, obviously. Have a look at Joseph's reaction. And there's a whole lot more pictures and types that we'll see in that study as well, which are instructive for us as Christians today. Thank you once again. I very much appreciate anyone that has listened through this, and I hope that it's been a blessing for you. God bless.